to the book of Daniel and chapter 7. The book of Daniel and chapter 7. I've preached a series of messages called The Hunt for the Last October Bible Conference for many years. And there's a whole bunch of things that I really never got to spend any detail on. So I said this year I'm going to spend a little more detail on some of the visions of here of Daniel and also some of the fulfillment of them that is yet coming. And so, boy, there's a lot of things going on inside the world right now. I can't hardly talk to a preacher, but they say the day of the Lord is at hand again. Most, again, believe that we're in the final hours, let alone the final days. We're in the final hours again of this old world. And as we see the rebellion and the hatred of God and the Democratic Party and liberal progressiveness and Cuomo shaking their fist at God and declaring things that are wrong to be right and things that are right to be wrong. Boy, out of Isaiah chapter 5, you can certainly understand that, hey, we are in a day and age when, again, even America is shaking their fist at God. I'm still watching some of the elections to figure out whether that's the grassroots movements is the one that's still shaking their hand at God or fist at God, or if perhaps, again, there could be a reawakening of America. And so even today as we worship and understand that North Carolina is underwater, and South Carolina as well, a foot of rain. Remember when we had 7 inches of rain over here in Penyan and it washed out half the city? That was 7 inches. Down there they were expecting, 18, and got over 12 inches in most places, several places. And so we can't understand that, but God does. And again, God makes the weather. It's not Mother Nature. It's God that makes the weather. It's God that sends judgment. It's God, again, that calls for America to open their eyes and understand that He is the creator of this world. And pray again, even through this trauma, that people all across this nation might open their eyes and realize three things. Number one, God created the universe. Number two, God created man, and we are not animals. We are made in His image. And we think it's okay just to kill babies because they're just animals. No, man is made in the image of God. And again, so we'll understand that. Number three, God said, male and female created He them. I cannot believe in our lifetime it has come up that man defies even the creation of male and female and says that we don't have to follow those rules. Listen, it's all a hatred for God, a shaking a fist at God, and we see it again, rampant in our politics, rampant again in the direction of our nation. And so that's a good opener for looking at the end times, because we can visualize these things being ushered in better now than I could have 10 years ago. We can see these things more clearly as we understand the hatred that man in general has for God and for godly things. And so let's go ahead and look at Daniel chapter 7. And I want to begin again and look at how Bible interpretation is done here in Daniel chapter 7, and then understand that that is a pattern. Remember when Jesus taught in parable, and the disciples said, hey, could you teach us this parable? And He said, if you don't understand this parable, how are you going to understand any parable? Let me explain to you some of the symbols that are in My parables. And then He did. He went out and laid out with the fowls and with the tree and all the things, again, that we look at now and say, hey, that's how to interpret parables. Well, here we have in Daniel chapter 7, we have visions, we have dreams of end times. And before that, we have visions and dreams of things that have already occurred, things that are occurring, and things that will occur hereafter. And so we use that to get a good barometer, a good test, a good feeling for how to interpret scriptures. And it's not done allegorically like most of the church is trying to do. It's not done with Roman doctrinal errors embedded. Like, again, the Presbyterian Church, it denies the premillennial return of Christ. It denies the pre-tribulation rapture of the saints. Again, the major denominations don't understand these things because they're holding on to Roman theology. And so notice here, we want to look at and understand how do we best interpret these things. And so this kind of introductory of how we do that. And even as we're doing that, I want to go ahead and have these slides wafting by us because they do show that idea that it's like a jigsaw puzzle. And then putting the frame together on a jigsaw puzzle is the best way to put all the puzzle pieces in their right locations. And the jigsaw puzzle that's got to be put together, the frame of that puzzle, has got to include 12 tribes of Israel that God is going to put together and deal with Israel. And that is rejected by all apostate churches, including the Catholic Church, any denominational church that again has a denomination where one church controls what another church is doing. Baptists have always been independent, autonomous, and are non-denominational. Baptist is not a denomination. We don't explicit control over other churches and what they teach and believe. That's what a denomination is. Some of them have tried that. The American Baptist Association, there's a lot of American Baptists up here, they bought all the buildings. And so they own the buildings. And if they don't do what they're supposed to do, then they'll close them and throw them out of their building. That is a denomination. Southern Baptists have leaned that way. And that's where we got to be independent Baptists, breaking off from the Southern Baptists, saying, we'll have no part of denominationalism. That's a free lesson. You get that for free, just tossed in there today. But let's go ahead and look now at, again, the importance of holding on to Bible teaching in these last days and the danger of slipping so many other things in instead. So let's begin our study here in Daniel chapter 7. And let me just read the first few verses here, and then we'll make a prayer and look in more detail at the whole chapter. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. Give you a chance to stretch your feet and find your place in your Bible. Daniel chapter 7. You follow along in your Bible as I would read the visions of Daniel. Watch carefully. Again, remember, Daniel is a book of dreams. And now we're up to a dream that Daniel had. The Bible says, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea, and four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse from one another. Father, praise you for your word. Thank you for Daniel. Thank you for the opening of prophetic visions that we could more clearly understand what is said in the revelation of Jesus Christ. And as we take up that glimpse today, I pray again that you'd open our heart and mind to see you more clearly and to love you all the more. We'll give you the praise in the name of your Son, our Lord and Savior. Amen. You may be seated as we look again at this. We see again the beginning here of the visions. One of the pictures up here under the beasts again shows that picture of the four visions here that are described in Daniel chapter 7. And again, as we look at the chapter as an outline, notice again he gives all of the description. And then I love this part. In verse 9 he says, I beheld till the thrones were cast down and the Ancient of Days. We like that Ancient of Days again. And notice again that speaking about God stepping in. So God's going to step in to the history of the world. Verse 13 says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days. And they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and kingdom, and all, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Any questions about who that is? No, that's the Lord Jesus Christ right there. Hallelujah. And so again, to understand these visions in the end time, I first want to make point that this goes all the way to the end, to the kingdom age, to the time that Christ sits on the throne in the city of Jerusalem, on the throne of David. And again, the Bible, once you take it literally as we do here, there's going to be a literal throne of David. The Lord Jesus Christ is literally going to sit on that throne. It's going to be in the hills of Giant Zion, just like Psalms chapter 2 prophesies. And it's going to be in the city of Jerusalem, in the location that we know Jerusalem to be today. And so again, when we look at that literalness of that, I again would just point out the hatred that the apostate church has for that vision. They have a hatred for the nation of Israel. You know, there's someone else who has a hatred for the nation of Israel. It's called the dragon again. And so when we look at that and understand that, hey, the churches of America, Protestant churches of America, have a general hatred for the nation of Israel, understand where that comes from and how dangerous that is. We had one of our members left here figuring that she's going to get the Presbyterian Church to start thinking right. And so she's over there on the other side of the lake trying to get a Presbyterian Church to do right. Well, listen, the Presbyterian Church has done wrong since its onset. It's had bad doctrine. It's called had replacement doctrine, that they are replacing Israel since its conception. Its founder, again, is John Calvin, and John Calvin has a wrong idea about election, about Israel, about everything, about the end times. And again, understand that those are apostate religions, apostate churches. And so I know that maybe some of our loved ones may go there. Some of our friends may attend there. And they might be good Christians, but they're in an apostate church. And so again, it's not their fault again, but it is the fault of those ministers that are ministering at that church. They should know better, and they don't. And so again, when we understand how big this thing is, and how tiny this little remnant of Bible believers are, understand this, that the remnant's going to get smaller before it gets bigger. And again, as we see these things coming, and again, I see more and more of it as I look and research some of the things about the premillennial return of Christ or the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. Boy, they hate that. Even Kent Hovind, who is a hero for me, got tangled up in a bunch of Protestant churches, and now he doesn't think that there's a pre-tribulation rapture of the church. And so they lose track of that. Remember a guy named Harold Camping? Do you remember Harold Camping? Boy, he had a huge following. And again, predicted when Christ... Listen, his whole theme was based on Presbyterian doctrine. He said, get out of the Presbyterian church because it's gone apostate. But he carried their doctrine with them when he said, hey, this is when Christ's going to return for the church. And he thinks it has nothing to do with Israel. And so again, once we take an idea of end times that it has nothing to do with Israel, we are way out in left field someplace. And it's a very dangerous place. And there's a whole bunch of people camped out there. And you'll hear them on the radio, you hear them on TBN, you hear them on all the networks. Again, those are Protestant denominations that have weeded into, and they have a teaching, a hatred of Israel. And so here, when we look at this, understand we have a portrayal of the whole of history. And when we look at that, it's good for us to understand some things that's clearly prophesied and told about here in Daniel chapter 7. Now, before I go on down through the four beasts here, let me stop and say that one of these beasts is going to show up in Revelation chapter 13. We'll spend a little time there tonight. And then in Revelation chapter 17 and 18. And so if you can't make it back tonight for any reason, well, I'd encourage you to read those two chapters. It talks about two things in Babylon. One is mystery Babylon, and the other is Babylon is fallen, is fallen. And so we'll look at that in our Bible study tonight to understand some of the end times that show up there. Again, as far as who this mystery Babylon is, and the whore that sits upon the beast, and also the fall of Babylon that is prophesied to come. We'll look at them in more detail in our Bible study tonight. Right now, let's look at this Daniel chapter 7 and understand that what I'm teaching here is only believed by a tiny little remnant of believers, and it's getting tinier, okay? And again, as the masses, anytime you see the teachings on end times, who is the guy that wrote the Left Behind series? LaHaye. Was that LaHaye? Tim LaHaye. Tim LaHaye wrote that Left Behind series. And boy, just riled the feathers of every denominational church. They hate him. And again, you can just find, if you look up any of his things on the internet, I'm not advocating the internet for anything again. It's a very dangerous place to be nowadays. But again, if you do look up anything on Tim LaHaye, you'll find more hate mail about Tim LaHaye than you find the truth of what he said. So again, I don't agree with everything he said, but it's a good starting point for stirring up and figuring out who hates Israel and who does not, again. And it's very interesting in that light. But again, as we look at these things, notice again that there's only a small remnant that believes what we teach here and hold to here. And if you want to go with the majority of beliefs, then that ain't going to work here. So let's go ahead and look at how each of these visions, again, is fulfilled. Before we do that, look back at chapter 2. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea. Now we'll see later on in this interpretation that the great sea is talked about, and also in Revelation chapter 17, the great sea is the masses of the people of this earth. And so that's a reference again to the masses of the people. And so here's this striving on this great sea. And notice who's doing the striving. The four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea. Is your heaven singular or plural? Notice again that that's important. Well, I think I tried to emphasize in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heaven, singular, and the earth, that's important. Every little plural or singular or part of speech that we have in God's Word is very important. So I'll just throw that in to recognize that. And so here we have the winds of the heaven, again, and there are three heavens described in the Bible. The heaven that the birds fly in, the heaven that the stars fly in, and the heaven where God dwells are clearly differentiated in God's Word. And here is a striving of heaven. And again, I just have for you again that God is in control of all these strivings. I look at what's going on in our politics, and I look at a lot of preachers saying, oh, we got to march on somebody. We got to do something about our politics. Listen, God is in control of what's going on. God is in control of what Cuomo's doing in this next election. God is in control as a Democratic Praise the Lord party falls completely apart and turns to socialism and has a bunch of infighting about how liberal and how God-hating they want to be. Listen, God is in control of all that. And we've got a job to do, and it doesn't necessarily involve marching on Washington or marching on Albany. Understand here that we need to understand that God is the one that has this striving going on the earth and the great sea. And then it says in verse 3, and four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. Let's look at the beasts. Verse 4, the first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I beheld until the wings were wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon the feet as a man, that a man's heart was given into it. There's several ties there that go right directly back to Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian kingdom. Remember again, a man's heart was given to him. Remember again when he was taken and set aside for what, seven seasons? I'm not sure whether those seven seasons were years or months or decades, but for seven seasons he was set aside and acted like an animal. And then a man's heart was given to him. And so here's a picture. And as we look at that, we look at little symbols and little references and say, hey, this is undoubtedly talking about Nebuchadnezzar. He had a dream and he was a figurehead of gold, if you remember. And so again, notice again, we have this first vision almost interpreted for us to be Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 5. And behold, another beast, a second like to a bear. And it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth in of it, between the teeth of it. And they said unto, thus unto it, arise, devour much flesh. And again, when we sit back and look at that and look at the interpretation that's given here by God in this section, that fits very well the Medo-Persian Empire. And then the third beast, again, is verse 6. After this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of fowl, and the beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. And again, this is a portrayal, as best as we could figure, of the Grecian Empire that rose up and became a world empire. And then notice verse 7, and that after this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it. And it had 10 horns. Jump over here to chapter 7, and look at verse 15. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near unto one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made me know the interpretation of the things. The great beast which are four kings which shall rise up out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast. And so here we have a description, not of the first three beasts, because Daniel already knew of them. Daniel knew Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel was under the Medo-Persian Empire. Daniel saw the hand appear on the wall and say, tinkle, tinkle, meeny, you farson. God, again, was using Daniel even through all that time to prophesy what was happening with these kingdoms. And then a lot of the modernists say that Daniel couldn't have written the book of Daniel because it talks about Alexander the Great and his rising up. Therefore, how could he write down stuff that hadn't happened yet? Of course, it must have been written by someone much later than Daniel. Dirty, rotten liars. Listen, it's because they don't believe in God. That's their problem. And so again, when we have Daniel forecasting that there's going to rise after Daniel, there's going to rise a king that's a fierce countenance, a rise a king that takes over the whole kingdoms of the earth. And then when he dies, he divides his kingdom into four pieces. Listen, all of that again is written prophetically of things that it's going to happen. And sure enough, we can look at history and say, it did happen. That's exactly what God said here to Daniel. That's what was fulfilled so exactly that modernist scholars say Daniel couldn't have written that. He'd have never known about Alexander the Great. But sure enough, God's prophecy has that much detail and that much exactness. And we take that now as our test home, and we take that as a test to understand how do we interpret this next beast that we see here. And we don't figure it away with an allegorical analysis of it all. We don't consider, well, maybe some of this is happening when Adolf Hitler got here, when Saddam Hussein tried to resurrect Babylon. Maybe that was the fulfillment of all this. Yeah, there's a whole bunch of foreshadowing. 9/11, again, has a bunch of foreshadowing of things that's going to happen in the end time. But again, it was not the fulfillment of these things. There is coming a literal fulfillment of these things. And we hold on to that and we believe that with all our heart. God says what he means and means what he says. That's another way of saying we believe in the verbal plenary inspiration of the inerrant, infallible Word of God. God says what He means and means what He says. That was my theme all the way through my dissertation that I did on creation. And I got that from a Listerine commercial. Anybody remember Listerine?
Yeah.
Remember they said that Listerine cures the common cold, and if you take Listerine, you won't get a cold? And they got called on that and said, that's a dirty, rotten lie. You can't say that. And for 4 years, they had to say, they had to come on and say a correction to that. And so they had this little clause in there, although Listerine does not kill the common cold virus, Listerine kills bacteria or something like that, they said. And then they ended with this little ditty at the end. Listerine, it says what it does, and it does what it says. And so that's how they put a positive spin on their little correction of lying for all those years. And so I liked it so much that I remembered it so well, and I heard it so many times. Listerine was a big deal at the Rice's house somehow. And I still like old-fashioned Listerine. You got to hunt around to find it. Now they put all the minty flavors and took all the alcohol out. And I still use, as best I can find it, the old-fashioned that burns in your mouth, you know, and it gets even with your tonsils when you get it down back that far. That wasn't my point. It does all that too, yeah. But anyway, there did he that God's Word. God says what He means, and He means what He says. And it's not for the scholar to say, well, this is the interpretation of God means what He says, and He says what He means. You don't need a college education to figure out what God is saying here. You don't need to understand Greek and Hebrew to understand what God's saying here. All you need to do is understand that God's Word is verbally inspired, it is inerrant, it is infallible, and if God said it, we're holding on to it. Okay, so let's now look at this last vision, and then we'll quickly look at the interpretation of it and carry that up to today and age. Verse 8 says, of chapter 7, verse 8, says, I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. Is that what your Bible says?
Yes, sir.
Speaking great things. Let me go ahead and say that when the 57, if I remember my numbers right, when the 57 translators, who were expert linguists and knew three languages from kindergarten on, again, when they translated the ancient languages into our English Bible, our King James Bible, they took 7 years to do that. They were very cognizant that God repeated phrases. And this phrase is one of them I just point out for you. The mouth speaking great things. That shows up in chapter 7 here in verse 8 and verse 25. Look down at verse 25, what it says. And he shall speak great words against the Most High. It shows up in 2 Peter 2:18, Jude 1:16, and it shows up in Revelation 13 and verse 5. If you would hold your place there in Daniel and turn back to Revelation chapter 13 and verse 5. Put a marker there. We'll be back there tonight. Revelation and 13. I didn't put a marker there, but you should, okay? 13 and verse 5. And notice what the Word of God says. And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things, and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. Listen, one of the ways we tie things together in that biblical prophecy puzzle piece is we look for these phrases that match. And so here's a mouth speaking great things, and that shows up several times. Great words, speaking great words. I remember John, when he was on the Isle of Patmos in chapter 17, when he saw the whore, he was there with great amazement at the things that she spoke.
And so again, notice that that little phrase shows up repeatedly through so that you can cross-connect all of these and understand that. Now listen, if you pick up an NIV Bible, that's all gone. They've completely eliminated that. Every place they show this great, speaking great things, they have an entirely different interpretation. Here they said that he spoke boastfully. Really? So they think that's what that God meant to say this, but instead he said that he spoke great things. But they're correcting the Bible to say what they think God meant to say. They think that God meant to say here that he spoke boastfully. And in another section again, the reference that I gave you, they use a different phrase. Why would they switch phrases? I know. Because they're trying to get a copyright. And they cannot use the same phrases as some other Bible that's already on the market. And so they have to keep changing all the phrases. And you will never trace anything through the threads of Scripture, as C.I. Schofield did, following all those threads and phrases. Even here on those other beasts about Nebuchadnezzar and the Medo-Persian Empire, little key phrases again that tie us back to what happened in that time and age. We can see that and say, that ties back to something I read previously. You cannot say that in a modernist ecumenical Bible, period. They have eliminated all of them. And again, we use a King James Bible here. Where was I when I hit that? And the horn were eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking great things. That's in verse 8. And I beheld thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow. Of course, we have there again the stepping in of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you have trouble keeping track of whether it's talking about God or the Lord Jesus Christ, that's on purpose again. Because God is the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord Jesus Christ is God. And you find them intermixed in this Ancient of Days and the Son of Man that's described. And again, he became flesh and dwelt among us. And we see that same portrayal there in a remarkable description. Let's jump now to the description that he has of this beast. Verse 17 says, "These great beasts, which are four kings which shall arise out of the earth, but the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever." Notice again, he jumped over all four of them and went all the way to the end right there in that sentence. Verse 19, "Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were iron." Remember, Nebuchadnezzar had a vision, and the feet and the toes were made of iron, and iron mixed with clay later on. There again is that reference to iron that we find, again, to tie into this Roman Empire as we see it described. "And his nails of brass, which devoured, break in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet, and of the 10 horns that were in his head, and the other which came up before whom 3 fell, even of that horn, that the eyes and the mouth that spake very great things," there it is again, "whose look was more stout than his fellows, I beheld the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them." When we say, hey, don't worry, you're on the winning side, we're going to win this thing, understand that there's still coming a beast, a horn as it is here, that is going to prevail against the saints. For a moment, we're going to experience persecution. And again, I used to imagine that as coming into Egypt or coming into Syria or coming into some Arab country someplace. But now it's easily imaginable coming right here to the USA. Where again, if I say anything against a homosexual, if I say anything against a transvestite, if I say anything about God's word making them male and female, understand that I'm violating someone's civil rights. And it won't be very long that's going to be classified as hate speech. They've already got the laws on the books. And we'll be put in jail for standing on the corner and preaching God's word. Even just reading God's word out of Leviticus that says that behavior is an abomination to God. And Canada's already there. And again, you cannot read those verses out loud in public in Canada without the danger of being thrown in jail for it. And we're headed there. And so again, this persecution that's talked about is going to happen right here. And oh yeah, we're fretting and stewing and rolling our hands. Listen, we need to be about preaching the gospel to every creature while we still have the freedom to do it. Hallelujah. And so notice here again that it goes on. I beheld the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them. Verse 22. Until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High. And the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. That's what we're looking for in the coming of Christ. The kingdom age again. And the saints, again, it gives a description of who they are, the called and the chosen. And so again, as we look here, notice again this fourth beast, verse 23. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms and shall devour the whole earth. What did he mean by that? Here's what he meant by that. God means what he says, and he says what he means, and this kingdom is going to devour the whole earth. It's going to be a world kingdom. Okay? Devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise. They have not risen yet. Nebuchadnezzar is not one of them. The Medo-Persian Empire is not one of these kingdoms. These kings shall arise. They have not risen yet. I got Salem Kirby's Bible that was just waiting for the EU to include 10. As soon as it hit 10 countries, then this was fulfilled. Boom, and there we go into the end times, because they knew that 10 kings had to be fulfilled. And so EU hit 10, and they said, that's it, the end of the world has come. And then it hit 11, and then it hit 12, and then it hit 13, and then they said, wait a minute, maybe we missed something, okay? Yeah, they missed something, all right. So be careful again when we start reading things into this. God has His timing. He'll handle it just fine. All we need to know about these warnings is that, hey, He is in control. Things are in His hand. And we don't have to be fussing and carrying on about how bad things are getting. Although that's our prerogative, I suppose. And that's our nature, I suppose. What we need to do is be about preaching the gospel to every creature. That's the commission that's given to us. The fourth beast shall be fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, shall devour the whole... I read that. Verse 24. The 10 horns of the kings are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall rise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and a dividing of time. And that again is 42 months as described in Revelation chapter 13 and Revelation chapter 17. That's the time that this beast is given. That's 3.5 years. That's half of the 70th week, a week of years, 7-year period of tribulation. I know again there's a school down Pensacola that says, no, it's not really 7. We misread that. It's supposed to be 3.5 years. No, Bible's pretty clear about a week. And this 3.5 year period, again, divides that week and a half where this beast has control of this earth for the first 3.5 years. Now think about this. Stop for a minute. Let me just run ahead. Revelation chapter 3, maybe chapter 4, maybe chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6 talks about the four horses coming. You remember them? Which is the first horse? Anybody remember? Red horse was first? Black one? I'm going to keep going until you get the right one. White one, okay? Someone say white one. The white horse comes first. And he comes conquering and he takes over the whole earth. And so again, when we read these things, we see again that the book of Revelation and this theme here in Daniel clarifies each other. And again, it's dangerous to go into Revelation without the book of Daniel. It's dangerous to go into the book of Daniel without the revelation of Jesus Christ. And the two fit together. That's what we've been studying here for the past 20 years. This will be our 21st Hunt for the Last October Prophecy Conference to understand that God has spelled out what's going to happen in these end times. And it's good for us to be familiar with them and understand this, that we're not going to understand all of it, but we understand enough of it to know that we're on the winning side.
Amen.
We understand enough of it to know that God is going to deal with Israel again. We understand enough of it to know that we've got a job to do while we're here in this age of grace, this dispensation of grace, and this dispensation is going to end, and it's going to end with a trumpet sound. Tuesday night is Yom Kippur, and they begin that with the sound of a shofar or of a trumpet. And again, the Feast of Trumpets was last Monday. Again, when they began the Feast of Trumpets with the sound of a trumpet. A sound of a trumpet that calls Israel together. And listen, in the New Testament, it's a sound of a trumpet that calls the Christian saints together. It calls the church out of this earth. And so we're looking for the sound of the trumpet. Boy, keep that in our mind. We're not looking, again, to reform this world. We're not looking that we could change this world and win it to Christ anymore. We're understanding that as it was in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of man, when thoughts of men's hearts was only evil continually. And Sodom and Gomorrah, and what went on there is very explicit, unless you've got an NIV Bible. Again, so understand that here we are on this precipice, and we are looking at the last days, and we are in the last of the last days, and the things unfolding in our sick, twisted society today is prophesied here that there's going to be a turning of the whole world, including the United States of America. Every nation shall turn against Israel. God said so. Boy, it made us nervous when Obama was in there and started the turning early. Praise the Lord, Trump is in there. Netanyahu's doing a dance for joy again, as we've had our whole attitude as our nation turn towards Israel. But notice there hasn't been a whole turning of our nation. There's still a bunch of people who hate Israel with a passion. And even our Jewish governor is twisted and torn in these directions. And some of the politics in New York State tries to favor Israel, but yet tries to promote a progressive liberal socialist line. And so, may you live in interesting times. Wow, here we are. Understand this from this little story, that God has all these things in His control. God is the one who sent, again, the striving that's going on in this world. He's the one who allows such striving. He's the one who allows that, again, man thinks that they're self-created, that they are made like animals, that God has nothing to do with our creation, and we aren't made male and female. You can be anything you want to be. Be all that you could be, to steal a line from the army and say, boy, we live in dangerous times as far as a sick and twisted society. But in dark days, a little light shines brighter. Father, praise you. Thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you as we look at it and stand in awe of what you prophesied to come. Thank you that we could know that you're in charge. Father, help us to be busy about our Father's business. Father, you've made us a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. So that we could indeed be mediators of a new kingdom. So that we could be ministers of reconciliation. Help us to do that. Help us to love that. Help us to be about your business. When it comes to seeing people today, people are wringing their hands. They're distraught. They're troubled. Father, yet we know your Son is our Savior and the soon coming Judge. May we talk about Him all this week and rejoice the more in that we know the future. And Father, I'll praise you and thank you for burning this lesson into our hearts in such a way that we talk about your Son, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, in these days. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's just stand and sing my favorite, again, Invitation All to Jesus, I Surrender. I think it's 308
in our book. And as we sing, that's what we need. We just need surrender. I was thinking as I was walking on the streets of Penyan, I guess that was yesterday, all the farmer markets are shutting down now. I'm so sad. Again, I always love the crowds that show up at farm markets. You know, I might not be a very good preacher. I'm no Brother Garraway as far as sharing the gospel with people. I love doing my best I can. But the best ability that God can use is availability. Let's be available for God's use. Let's have a surrender for Him. All to Jesus I surrender.